Psalm 81. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of Asaph. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Salah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue my enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. The psalm today that we're considering, I think, comes providentially as we've been just going through the psalms. It's a psalm about celebrating and celebrating feasts. And pretty soon we will be celebrating Thanksgiving and then Christmas. And these holidays are, in a sense, pictured in this psalm. And a feast day is here that is presented as a day for praising God, a day of thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving and Christmas are such days, just as much as these Old Testament holidays were. And we see here first that we're to praise God for who he is and for what he does. For who and what he is, I mean, the second point is what he does. But the first point is to praise God for who and what he is to us. And we see this in the first three verses where it says, sing aloud to God our strength, make a joyful shout to the Lord, to the God of Jacob, raise a song and strike the timbrel, a pleasant harp with the lute, blow the trumpet at the time of the noonday, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. And verse 3, reference to the new moon was a reference to a new month. Their calendar was different than ours. We have a solar calendar. They had a lunar calendar. So they went by the moon. It was a 360-day year. And the original setting of this psalms is said by R.C. Sproul in the Reformation Study Bible to be the Feast of Booths. And that was when they would, and here's the definition, it's in your bulletin, Booths, Feast of, also known by its transliteration Sukkot, one of Israel's three great annual festivals celebrated at the time of the agricultural harvest in gratitude for Yahweh's present and historical provision. That's the Lexham Bible Dictionary. And if you look at that, it's a lot like Thanksgiving. It's the same holiday they had that we call Thanksgiving. And so it's appropriate. I've just been going through the Psalms. This is the one that pops up. There's a call in the Psalm for singing in verse 1. for joyful shouting, also verse 1, for singing again in verse 2, and then with the timbrel, which is like a tambourine, and the harp, which you all know what a harp is, that beautiful instrument that we expect to be playing when we're in heaven, even though we can't play it here. I've seen a couple people play it, but not very many do. And then the lute, which is like what it sounds. It could be a flute, or it could be a stringed instrument. They didn't really know what it is. And the trumpet. And last week we had that song that you all wanted me to play in the morning. But we can't. I'm not using the iPod in the morning, and it needs a trumpet. And as I thought through this week, and I saw this verse, you know, we really did need to pray for Jim Altivater to come back. Philip could play the piano part, and remember he played the trumpet for us. And we had that. Yeah, yeah, he played it for lots, for whole hymns. But if he played it just for that part of that song, it would be enough. But we have, you know, those are things that are called for in a celebration. And we have music, we have singing. The praise of God here is because of his strength. He is a mighty God, and because of who he is to us, you know, what he is, he's a strong, mighty God, and to who he is to us, the God of Jacob, he's the God of God's people. It means he's the God who belongs to his people, and his strength is on our side. And that's a wonderful thing when you think of that. Revelation 21, 3 and 4 says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no pain, for the former things have passed away. If God is for us, who can be against us, is what Scripture says. And here we see he will get us to heaven. And when we're there, he will dry all our tears. There will be no more death, nor crying, nor pain. He is the strength that gets us there. And so we praise him for these things. Secondly, we praise and thank God for what he has done for us. And when I say these things, this is what we should do at this time of year. Even when we're not at a party or at church, think of those things that God has done for you. And praise him and thank him for them. Such praise and thanksgiving are righteously commanded by God because of what he's done for us. Here it says, in verse 4, for this is a statute in Israel, meaning God commanded them to thank him. So it may seem, we don't usually think of that way. If we do somebody a favor, we don't command them to thank us. We just expect it. But God does command us because he knows he always does right for us. A law of the God of Jacob, and it's right for us to thank God. And then before the nation of Israel is brought out of Egypt, Joseph is cared for and prospers within Egypt. That's what's hinted at in verse 5 when it says, this he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. Joseph, remember, Joseph was a slave in Israel, in Egypt, before any of the other Israelites were. He was a slave all by himself. But did God take care of him? He certainly did. Even though I'm sure Joseph had a hard time when he was in prison, before he went into prison under Potiphar, God blessed everything he did so that he was the chief of Potiphar's servants. And then when he went into prison, even there, God blessed him to where the other prisoners were underneath him. They were to go to him. He was put over them, in charge of them. And then ultimately, even in Egypt where he was a slave, he ends up second in command to Pharaoh, which is pretty amazing when you think of it. Here's a prisoner, and he's raised to this high position. And so we see, it says, this he established in Joseph as a testimony. God was the one that made Joseph stand out even from that dark prison where he became a leader from whom ultimately, you know, later Moses would come up and they would come out of Egypt. But even before they were out of Egypt, God had shown himself strong on behalf of Joseph. The praises ultimately for the Exodus from Egypt and God's care for Israel in the wilderness. So here in the psalm, you see he's praising God for Joseph's time in Egypt, and then he praises God for the deliverance out of Egypt, and then also for their God's provision in the wilderness. He says in verse 6, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. And so the removal of burdens is obviously salvation from slavery in Egypt. And then he goes on and he says, the pots or the baskets. And William K. says the bricklayers' baskets, because that's what they were. The baskets that they were carrying had bricks in them. If they had feathers in them, it wouldn't be so bad, but they had bricks. And they would carry these with the yoke, you know, on their shoulders, and one basket of brick, basket of bricks on each side. And so they had these things that they carried, and God delivered them from that kind of service. And then calling to God in trouble is a reference to seemingly lacking water in the wilderness. So they called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? God had brought them out of Egypt. God had done all these things for them. But then when they're in the wilderness and they went 3 days without water, what is he doing? Why did he bring us here? They think. And so they start complaining. But he provided water for them even in the midst of the wilderness. Even a rock sent out water. And for the Christian, the Exodus corresponds to our salvation from sin gained for us by Christ, and Massa and Meribah to his provision of the Holy Spirit in a dry and thirsty spiritual land. 1 Corinthians 10:4, you know, relates to those verses, and it says, and all drank from that same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He's saying there that in the Old Testament, when they got the water out of that rock was symbolic of Christ's presence. It was by Christ's power that they got water out of that rock. And Christ says something himself very similar in John 7:37-39, when he says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And now I'm not going to get into all the details of that verse, but right now I just wanted you to see how it compares to the Old Testament. They were celebrating those feasts where the water was provided for them in the desert. And Jesus, in the midst of that feast day, stands up and says, anyone thirsty, come to me, and I will give you living waters. And he's not referring to physical water, but he's referring to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who he would give to them. John Ryland says, well, the worldling drinks in happiness if it will bear the name, meaning the happiness they have really isn't happiness, with the mouth of an insect. The Christian imbibes bliss with the mouth of an angel. His pleasures are the same in kind with the same pleasure of the infinitely happy God. We have God giving us our blessings, and they're greater than anything in this world. And the Holy Spirit is what Jesus gives to us, even instead of water. Thirdly, God's goodness to us obliges us not only to praise and thanksgiving, but also to repentance and obedience. when we come along to this time of year and we celebrate Thanksgiving and we have things to be thankful for, these things should lead us to repentance, as Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The Jewish people in Paul's day, a lot of them rejected Christ. They thought they were the chosen people. They thought they had it all. They didn't think they needed Jesus. And the goodness of God in sending Jesus for them was ignored. And here Paul says, don't be like that. Don't ignore God's goodness. Don't take advantage of it. And we see how this relates to Psalm 81. God blesses, meaning he blesses us, his people, but he also admonishes his people, and he calls them and us to listen. He says, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me." And, you know, everybody likes to be told the good things. Everybody likes to sing about and praise God, but very few people really listen when they're being admonished, when you're told you are sinning. And here's what he's saying: listen to me in these things, in admonishment. And he's saying this in a psalm that it's about celebration. And it's important when we celebrate to remember repentance. It's important even at Christmas time and at, you know, when we're at Thanksgiving, when we're having fun, when we're thanking God, when we're praising God, to also, it's near the end of the year. How has the year been? How do we evaluate ourselves? Is there things and sins that we need to repent of and maybe try better next year? Those are the things that we should do, as well as the celebration. And we're seeing this in this psalm. He commands us not to worship false gods. He says, "There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god." And so he's telling his people not to have anything like that in their houses, in where they are. He redeems and would gladly feed, but we don't heed, so he gives up. He gives us up even to our own ways. This is the consequence. He's talking about listening and obeying him. And even when he admonishes, he wants us to listen. And he says, he redeems us. He helps us. And he would gladly feed us and provide for us. But because we don't heed, he can't feed. He won't do that. He says this in verses 10 through 12 when it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." That's the redemption. "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." He means he's going to provide you. It's not just talking about food or drink. Those things are definitely caught up in "open your mouth wide and I will fill it." But he's talking about every possible thing that we would need. But we just ask him. We make ourselves available. And he says he will fill it. He will provide for us. But then he says, "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels." All they had to do is pray to God. All they had to do is seek him. And he wanted to bless and bless and bless and bless them, but they weren't listening to him. And so he let them go their own way. That's talking about the nation Israel. And I think if you look around America, you could say the same thing. God has let us go our own way. And we have been blessed, but we can't count on that blessing forever. Number 4, the blessings that would flow if obedience to God we'd show. Oh, he says in verse 13, "Oh, that my people would listen to me." See the repetition there? He's talking about listen, listen. Here's again, listen. "Listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." What ways? Not their own ways, but his ways. "I would soon subdue their enemies and turn their hand against their adversary, and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you." Here is the conclusion of this sermon, and it's a powerful one. First, listening to God and being a doer of the word is emphasized here again. Listening to God means reading his word, hearing his word preached, believing the Bible, but not only believing it, but being a doer, not just hearing it, but doer. Like it says in James, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For whoever is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. It's the idea is somebody looks in the mirror and maybe they have mud all over their face, but they don't notice it because they just are in the habit of looking, but they're not really applying what they saw. They look in their and they don't see the mud all over their face and stuff like that. And how it applies to the word is we look at the word, we read the word, but we don't apply it to our lives. And that's what he's saying. It doesn't make a difference in how we live. Like a person looking in a mirror and their hair is all a mess, but they don't comb it. Their teeth they're all dirty. They saw the worm in their teeth, but they didn't want to get it out. That's what he's saying here. And so this is what he's telling his people. And he would subdue their enemies. Our obedience results in God's help. God subdues enemies. And he talks about here and turn my hand against their adversaries. You know, what was his hand doing up to this point? Well, he was disciplining Israel for their sin. And he used the enemies to do that. Turning hands would mean turning it the other way, turning it on God's enemies. He says, I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hands against their adversaries. And Joseph Carroll makes this comment. He says, turn my hands. God expresses the utter overthrow of the enemies of his people by the turning of a hand. If God had but to turn his hand, they are all gone presently, soon subdued. If he do but touch the might, the pomp, the greatness, the riches, and the power of all those in the world that are opposers of his church, presently they will fall to the ground. A touch from the hand of God will end our wars. It's interesting. That's all God has to do. He's pointing out the ease of it. You know, you have your hand looking one way and you just turn it the other way and they all fall down. It reminded me, the quote did, of when the soldiers, the Roman soldiers came to Jesus and they said they're asking for him because it's nighttime and they can't necessarily see. And he says, I am. And when he says, I am, they all fall to the ground. These are big soldiers. These are men that are used to fighting in armies. And here is unarmed Jesus, but he's God. And he says, I am, which is the name of God. And they all, the whole troop of them, we don't know how many there were. There could have been 100 men there. And they all just fall down just by Jesus' word. And here's what God is able to do. When we are obedient, God turns his hand away from disciplining us and toward defeating our enemies. In verse 15, he talks about haters, people who would be persecutors, becoming pretenders, hypocrites. They pretend to be godly because the godly are blessed. I think this is what used to happen when Christianity is strong in a society, when most of the people are Christians, when the Christian witness is strong, those people who hate Christianity, even though they hate it, they pretend along with it to be a Christian. They act that way. But when the Christians are down, those same people are persecutors. And here Israel was being persecuted, but God is saying, if you're obedient, if you walk with me, your haters won't be hating you because they won't dare to. They will pretend to like you. They will pretend to be like you. Now they still are punished because he says so much in this verse. He says the haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever, meaning they're still going to hell. even though they're hypocrites and they pretend to like you. But what's the difference? The difference is for God's people. Instead of being persecuted as they are obedient, the very people who hate them like them. I mean, as far as you can tell, they're at least pretending to like us. And it's a different circumstance. Instead of being persecuted, they are blessed even by ungodly people who don't want to bless them, but do anyway because they know they're in the minority. Obedience sort of brings God's best blessings even now. He says, eat fine wheat and the sweetest of the sweet. Blessed be the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The last verse of Psalm 81 says, he would have fed them with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. And here Israel would have got these things. Now God doesn't necessarily promise these things to us, but he gives us spiritual blessings for sure. And when we get to heaven, we'll have things that are better than any of these things. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and your kindness. We thank you for this psalm that tells us how to have a holiday. A holiday means praising you. A holiday means praising you for who you are and what you are and for what you've done for us. And a holiday also means, during the quiet times, that we search ourselves and we look inside and we see where we need to repent and we seek to be obedient to your word. And so even though that's not what we do when we party, it should be what we do always. So we think about it. We're celebrating, but we're also meditating and repenting of our sin. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us during this time of year. Providentially, this psalm is at this time, and we pray that we'd help us apply it to our lives, each one of us, that we might treat our holidays in a certain way, a time to praise you and also a time to repent and turn back to you in whatever way we need to. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.